Is this on behind me? Get your thinking caps on. Take your notebooks out. Are you ready? Part 9 of the book of Revelation. It might have a different title at the back. Yeah, it's the 7 bowls, but I retitled it in my notes, The Final Clash of the Kingdoms. And we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 15 and Revelation chapter 16. I know that you all would have read Mercy Matters and in preparation for today have read them yourselves, the 2 chapters. So I'm not going to read all of them. I'm just going to try and bring out a summary of the 2 chapters in Revelation. Derek has done a great job in the last 2 preachers on Revelation. And so that he covered from 12 to 14. Today I'm looking at 15, 16, and there'll be a little bit of 17 involved there as well. Chapter 15, verse 1 to 4. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, 7 angels with the last 7 plagues, because with them, okay, let me try this again. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, 7 angels with the 7 last plagues, last, because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire and standing beside the sea. Those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its names. If you don't know who the beast is and the image and the number, go and have a listen to Derek's last 2 messages. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways. King of the nations, who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. I'm just going to read those 4 verses, and I want you to notice some key words from here. God's wrath is completed. I want you to notice the phrase, they sang the song of God's servant Moses. That's so weird. Why would that be brought out in the book of Revelation? And the song of the Lamb. It's like it's the same song that Moses sang is now being sung also by the Lamb. It's a repeat. The words King of the nations and all nations have been revealed. And so the first question we have to ask when we face this chapter is, what is the song of Moses and the Lamb? They sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb, King of the nations. Second part of verse 4, all nations will come and worship you. Now the song of Moses is a song of deliverance and of victory. And so if you're taking notes, you need to write down Exodus chapter 15. Remember that Revelation is the fulfillment of everything that God has started. It is the deliverance of God's people and of the nations, of every tribe and every tongue, ultimately from Satan, from demonic rulers, from principalities, and from every system that is inspired by evil. And so what's happening here in Revelation chapter 15 is the song of Moses is taking us back to something that happened in Moses' time, but now that is a prototype of what is ultimately going to happen in the end of the book of Revelation. And so in Exodus 15, we see in your Bibles it might be entitled The Song of Miriam, but it's entitled in mine The Song of Moses, and then Miriam sings a little bit later on. Look at verse 11. Who among the gods is like you? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands have established. Verse 18. The Lord reigns forever and ever. This is Exodus chapter 15, where something significant has just happened, that the entire nation stops and they begin to sing a prophetic song of what is going to happen at the end of all time, but they're also singing a song of the deliverance that they have just experienced. And so it's a song about King Yahweh, who is victorious over every evil king, power, principality, and kingdom. And so this song is a celebration of the victory of Yahweh after the clash of the powers of good and evil. This song is about ultimately an evil and righteousness in this world is ultimately not about the political rulers. It's ultimately not about the human traffickers. It's ultimately not about the evil people versus the good people. The song of Moses is about the great God, King Yahweh, over all the universe, who defeats and destroys everything that is evil, and the author of all evil, the beast, the dragon, Satan, the serpent. Now's the time for you to say amen. And by the way, I'm very proud of you coming to church. I told Saren this morning, I'm not going to go to church. It's too cold. But she said I had to come and preach. And so the song signifies the victory because there's just been a clash of powers between Yahweh, the great king, who on earth is represented by Moses, and between Satan, who on the earth is represented by Pharaoh. Do you remember when Moses came to ask Pharaoh or command them to set God's people free, that Satan's magicians were able to perform signs, that they were able to take their staffs or their walking sticks and throw them on the ground, and there was a spiritual power that transformed those sticks into snakes, which is a key thing here. This is an aside. Don't think that every time you see some supernatural gift or power or manifestation that it's from God. Because Satan has power, demons have power, and they have the power to try and duplicate the works of God. And so Moses throws his staff down and it destroys all the other snakes. But what that does, it's not just a kind of arm wrestle between who's the best, although it is a little bit, but it is also a picture of there is something that is behind the system of Egypt and Pharaoh that is not human, it is demonic. It is Satan. It is satanic. And Satan and his demons are empowering a nation and an empire to oppress and destroy God's people. This is the picture. Are you tracking with me? And so the song of Moses is about the clash of powers between Yahweh and Satan, but it is manifested on earth between Moses and between Pharaoh. You are going to, if you sign up for Jesus, going to experience a clash of powers every day that you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day that you speak truth, that you proclaim the resurrection, you are going to find that there's going to be opposition. Do not be surprised. I am so tired of this gospel that's been preached that the following Jesus equals no difficulties in life. No, the end has not come. Satan has been defeated on the cross, but the defeat on the cross has not been fully, what's the word? I don't want to say accomplished, but played out. And so we are in the in-between phase where there is still demonic powers that are manifest through people, sometimes even in your family or your boss or even your children, that are against what is in us. We should not be surprised. This clash ends with Yahweh winning. And the thing about Egypt is that they had many gods. And when we begin to look at the plagues, we see that most of the plagues weren't just about God doing something to make them suffer or listen or repent, although that was his goal. But it was also a statement of, you want to serve this God, I tell you what, I'm going to destroy this God, or I'm going to do something to it which will show you that Yahweh is over all. That's why Exodus 15 says, he reigns over all forever and ever. So when the Nile is turned into blood, The Egyptians believed in a god called Hapi, H-A apostrophe P-I. That wasn't just the Nile being turned into God. It was Yahweh saying to Egypt and to the people, I am the true God. The Egyptians worshipped a fertility god called Heket. And the symbol for the fertility god was the frog. Which is why God decides to have power over the frogs and send them over the nation of Egypt. He could have chosen other animals or other things, but he sends frogs. Why? Because he's saying this, I am Yahweh, I reign over all. When he destroys the livestock, there were three deities, Apis, Isis, and Ammon, that were worshipped by the Egyptians. And so, some of them was the bull, some of them was, the other two were just normal cattle. And so when God says, I'm going to destroy the livestock, it's not just giving them a bad day so that they suffer economically. He's saying, I am Yahweh, I reign over all, I am stronger than Apis, Isis, and Ammon. When God puts darkness over the nation of Egypt, he's not just saving them electricity. He is making a statement against Ra, the sun god, saying, I am Yahweh over all. And when God strikes Pharaoh's firstborn, he is making the statement, you worship Pharaoh and his son, you regard them as a deity, you regard them as a god. I'm telling you what I'm going to do. I'm going to destroy them because I am Yahweh. Does this make sense? And so the Exodus is a prototype of the three sets of seven judgments that we've seen in Revelation. In chapter 6 was the seals, in chapters 8 and 9 was the trumpets, and lastly 15 and 16 is the bowls. Revelation is replaying Exodus on a global scale before God's final victory over evil. And so, all you have to remember from these many words I've just said is that the song of Moses and of the Lamb is a song that was sung in Exodus 15 as a statement that God is stronger than any principality, power, or demon. That is repeated in the book of Revelation, and God wins. Amen, Mark. Good point. Secondly, a comparison between Exodus, plagues, and the book of Revelation, judgments. Now have a look. Are you still following me? If you're getting rained on, don't put your hands on your head. Just move your seat. You want to see me? All right. So let's have a look. My statement is, Exodus is a prototype of the three sets of seven judgments that we read in the book of Revelation. So let's have a look. I think it's behind me. You can carry on to the next one. You can go to the next slide. Water being turned into blood was the first plague when the Nile was transformed, and that's found in Exodus chapter 17. I'm not going to read all the scriptures. I think they'll be behind me. Now, in Revelation, we see the same thing happening in the second trumpet, Revelation 8, 8 to 9. But a third of the sea becomes blood. We also see the same thing happening in the second bowl, which is the sea, and the third bowl, which is fresh water. You see that? Another plague in the book of Exodus is darkness. It was the ninth plague. There were 3 days of darkness. You will see today, as we look at the bowls, that darkness falls on the beast's kingdom in Revelation 16, verse 10. Another plague in Exodus was hail and fire, which was the seventh plague. In the first trumpet judgment, we see in Revelation, hail and fire mixed with blood falls to the earth. And in the seventh bowl, massive hailstones fall from heaven. We also see the plague of locusts, the eighth plague. In the fifth trumpet, can you remember? I know that you'll all remember every word that is ever preached. Can you remember what happens in the... It's probably behind me, so you're all going to say the right word. The fifth trumpet is demonic locusts. Do you see what is happening here? And remember when I started, we've got to talk about the book of Revelation to understand apocalyptic literature. We get ourselves into trouble when we just look at things literally in a time sequence that this is exactly how it's going to end. We have to take a step back. This is the style of apocalyptic literature, is that it refers back to things that have happened in the Old Testament that is pictures and symbols of what is happening now and what could be happening in the future. And so the locusts in the eighth plague become the demonic locusts of destruction in the fifth trumpet. You tracking? The boils and the painful sores or ulcers, depending on the translation, is the sixth plague in the book of Revelation, which is the first bowl has the same thing of painful sores for those who are following the beast. Lastly, the death of the firstborn was the tenth plague. Countless people in these three sets of seven judgments in Revelation die. And Revelation is the final judgment of all evil, culminating in the fall of Babylon and the final defeat of evil. This is what the firstborn was about. Ultimately, every earthly pharaoh that sets themselves up as God, which can be presidents, which is what we are seeing. It can be not just political leaders, it can be economic leaders as well. If any of you have been following what's been happening lately in the social media world in terms of the founders of many of the social media platforms, some of the stuff that is coming out is just pure evil. They are systems that are set up and are inspired not just by their clever minds, but there's something behind it that is causing our world to completely change. It's causing us to disconnect. It's aiming at our young children and our vulnerable children, and we cannot sit back and say this is going to be okay. These are manifestations. These are what Romans 8 talks about as the birth pangs of what is to come. The end is beginning. The end of the end is beginning to come, in my opinion. These are birth pangs. And so the death of the firstborn in Egypt is symbolic of what will happen at the end of Revelation. Ultimately, evil will be defeated, and everyone said amen. But there is a pattern of judgment in Exodus and also in Revelation. The pattern is always this, that no matter what I do, no matter how bad I am, no matter what any political leader does, God is ultimately after the hearts of man. The Bible says that our God is gracious and kind and loving. And in His grace, He wants all people to turn to Him. And so even in the midst of Revelation, you will see repeatedly, I spoke about it when I did the trumpets, but you'll see it today as well. God is not looking to just be angry and kill people because He's bored or because He's a little bit offended. God is wanting people to turn to Him so that He can save them and they can live with Him in eternity in a new heaven and a new earth. He desires that none should perish. And so the pattern of judgment, and let me tell you, it's the same pattern in your life. You know, we all know the times where we've kind of gone off the road. I think it's 1 Timothy that says, some people eager or that love money have wandered off the path. Do you know what the next verse says? It says, and pierced themselves with many worries and griefs. And so we can go off this path and we can kind of pierce ourselves. But that is not God's will for us. God allows us to be judged by our actions or the consequences of our actions or our sin. Why? Because He wants to remind you that, hey, I know what's best for you. Live life the way I've called you to, and you will live in peace and you will live in freedom. And so the cycle is God warns, hey, stop doing what you're doing. There's time to repent. Then He judges. But what we see in Revelation is the judgments get more and more severe. And we've all seen this in our own lives, where God speaks to us, where we ignore it. There's a bit of pain, where we ignore it. And then when actually everything falls apart and our life's falling apart, like, okay, Jesus, I'm so sorry. This is not God trying to make your life difficult. Every judgment of God is an aim to cause people to turn to Him so that He can show Himself gracious. So we see the cycle of warning, of time to repent, then an act of judgment, then time to repent, then a final deliverance and judgment and a new heaven and new earth. The other thing I want you to notice about Revelation 15 and 16 is that the judgments are from God. Look at 16 verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from heaven, a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. I want to say to you that if you only have a view that God is the kind, loving God who never judges, who never acts, who's basically like Father Christmas upstairs that just wants to make my life beautiful and easy, you have believed the wrong gospel. You really have. Yeah, Mark, but that's the God of the Old Testament. No. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. Yeah, Mark, but we don't see the same things happening in the Old Testament as we do in the New. No, we don't see them as much, hardly any as much, but we do still see God's judgment breaking out. Go and ask Ananias and Sapphira. That wasn't in Numbers chapter 16. That was in Acts chapter 5. Go speak to King Herod, who thought he was God in the book of Acts, and he got struck down and eaten by worms by God. Mark, this is not really the God that we believe in today. You're a little bit old-fashioned. No, you see, something that I think is a reason why we don't experience the presence and the power of God like we used to is because we've lost the respect of God. We've lost our, Proverbs talks about fear. I'll change it to respect, but it's that fear and reverence for a God who actually is all-powerful, who can actually do what He wants to do when He wants to do, because just a news flash, you're not God, He's God. And if he wants to judge someone right now, for whatever reason, He can do it. Why do you say that, Mark? Well, simply because I'm not God. You go and read the book of Romans, where Paul is arguing with God. How can you say I choose this one and not and this one? And there's no answer to that. But the answer is simple. He quotes, well, you're the pot, I'm the potter. Who are you to argue with God? So drop your God-like sense of I need to understand God, that He will always act in a certain way, and God will never judge someone, or He'd never do this, or never do that. No. That is not the kind of God that we see in Scripture. Yes, we see the God of grace, the wonderful message of grace in Scripture, but as the famous theologian Lucy said, He's not safe, but He is good. Lion, witch in the wardrobe, when asked about what God is like. God is not safe. Don't try and follow Jesus properly and think that your life is not going to change. Don't think that you can predict how your Christian walk is going to happen, because God is not safe. God is loving and kind, but He is God. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but I forget that. And so the judgments are from God. After the bowls, God's anger towards all evil is finished. Look at 15 verse 1. Because with them, God's wrath is completed. The judgments are also just and right. Again, we're not God. You do not have to work out how God is going to judge people at the end of all time. You do not have to help God with how He judges and how He acts. Just a news flash. Because God's judgments are just and they are true. Revelation 16 verse 7. Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are Your judgments. Did any of you ever sin and watch the movie Bruce Almighty? Was it called Bruce Almighty? Or even on which one was Jim Carrey in? Even Bruce. Did you ever see that movie? It was quite funny, but what I loved about it was the implications of we think we can do a better job of running the world than God. And so He does all these things like like everyone, all the prayers he answers, everyone can win the lottery ticket. But if everyone wins a lottery ticket, like everyone only gets like 50 cents. And then he like wants to make this a romantic dinner, and so the romantic moment, and he wants the moon a bit closer. So he just makes the moon come closer outside, but then that means that there's chaos and there's floods and there's destruction. And I think we forget sometimes that this story is not about Mark Almighty or Bruce Almighty. It's about the Lord God Almighty, and true and just are his judgments. We're never commanded to understand him, only to trust him. All right. It's a lot of words, I know. You still with me? The seven bowls of judgment. Don't worry, we're going to go through these quickly. From chapter 16, from verse 1 to 21. I'm not going to read it, I'm just going to summarize it. The first bowl is ugly and painful sores. This is a judgment on those who are following the beast and worshiping his image. The second bowl is the sea turns to blood and everything dies. Remember, previously this has happened, but only a third of everything dies. The final bowl of judgment, everything in the sea dies. And just to confuse you even more, in Revelation 17, when it talks about the woman sitting on the beast on the waters of the sea, the waters are then later described as all the peoples and the nations. What on earth does that mean? Well, I don't know. But it's just an interesting thought. Bowl 3. All the fresh water turns to blood. All you trout fishermen, all you people who love jumping into your dams or your pools, you've got a nice pool. All fresh water turns to blood. The third trumpet, only a third turned to blood, but now it's everything. And this is the judgment, for they shed the blood of your saints and the prophets. In the third bowl, there's this unique verse that is not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. It talks about an angel who is in charge of the waters. Now, Revelation speaks of four angels holding back the four winds in chapter 7, verse 1, and also of an angel that is in charge of fire in 14, verse 18. But in the bowl 3, we see there's actually an angel in charge of the waters. What does that mean, Mark? I have no idea. Bowl number 4. The sun scorches humanity. Now, I could get Anton. I wouldn't mention you today, but it's a really bright jersey you're wearing, so I've just noticed you. I could get Anton to come up here, who, for those of you who don't know Anton, is an economist, environmentalist. He is especially well-known around the world. He doesn't like it when I talk like this, but it's true, like United Nations stuff. I could get Anton here and come talk to you a little bit about what's happening in our environment and in our world economy, and you would be horrified. But there's a time in bowl 4 where the sun becomes so hot that it scorches all of humanity. We all have heat stroke. Could this be global warming? I don't know, but it's a good question. This judgment is because they cursed God. Because of the previous judgments, their life is getting harder and harder. So they curse God, but notice what it says in verse 9. And they refuse to repent. I mean, how kind and gracious is God? After all these judgments, he's still wanting them to come to him. Bowl number 5 is darkness over the beast's kingdom. They also curse God because of their pain and refuse to repent. Bowl number 6. Are you ready? The Battle of Armageddon. Chapter 16, verse 12 to 16. Now, I've read entire books about theories on the final battle of Armageddon, and I know that you guys who love the book of Revelation have been waiting for this for 9 messages. I will say to you, as I said to you in the beginning, you're going to probably be a little bit disappointed with my preaching on the book of Revelation. But let's carry on. The Battle of Armageddon, where does that come from? Well, it doesn't come out of nowhere. Remember, we're talking about apocalyptic literature. The Battle of Armageddon originates somewhere else in the Old Testament. Do you know where it originates from? It's from the book of Judges, chapter 5, verse 19. The context is that Israel have been oppressed, and there is a Canaanite king that has oppressed them for 20 years. And so God raises up Deborah to defeat the Canaanites. And in Judges chapter 5, verse 19, we see that she speaks about the victory at the rivers of Megiddo, which is where the battle of Armageddon comes from and originates from. So the battle of Armageddon is again symbolic. In Deborah's story, just like Exodus, it was evil oppressing God's people, and then they've been thrown off in victory. The battle of Armageddon is going to be all evil that has ever existed. Every power, every principality, every king, every military ruler is going to rise up against the Lamb and against His people. That's us. And there is going to be a final battle, but God is going to win. Look at verse 12. Of chapter Revelation 16. I don't think it's on the slideshow. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up and to prepare the way for the kings of the east. This is in preparation for the battle of Armageddon. Then I now why the Euphrates River? I know this is a lot, guys. Give me 5 more minutes. You with me? The battle, the Euphrates River was important because it was seen as a symbolic river that kept the evil hordes, the Ammonites, the Moabites, out of the promised land. It was a protective place that kept God's people safe. So when it talks about the Euphrates drying up, what it is saying is that river of protection dries up, where the hordes are going to gather against God's people and cross the river. Then I saw, verse 13 of chapter Revelation 16, three impure spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, and the mouth of the false prophet. What do you notice here? Well, what you notice is the devil always tries to duplicate. We notice in this moment, in this battle, in this time, an unholy trinity of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. They are demonic spirits that perform signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Verse 15. Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. Verse 16. Listen to this carefully. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Do you see that? So we're not sure how it's going to work out, but what we do realize is that this is going to be a physical battle, or partly physical, but ultimately a spiritual battle, where there is going to be kings, earthly kings, that are empowered to come against the Lamb and His people. But God wins, of course. Now, I'm just want to click over to Revelation 17, verse 12. This isn't in your slides either. The 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom. I'll deal with this next week. But who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. What is their purpose? Revelation 17, verse 14. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and with them will be us, His called, chosen, and faithful followers. Bowl number 7, we see cosmic signs. Great earthquake destroys, finally, the evil city that's broken up, the islands and mountains. There are hailstones on people. The cities of the world and nations collapse. It seems like it is a final destruction. In chapter 16, verse 21, listen to this. It is done. That is the end of the bowls. The bowls are the final cosmic judgment of King Yahweh over every evil system, ruler, and demon. that was foreshadowed in the battle that Deborah had with the kings, that was foreshadowed in the Exodus and what God did through Moses to Pharaoh. Ultimately, at the end of this, of these seven bowls, it is the completion of God's wrath against all evil. And everyone said, now let's just bring up the slide. The next slide. Look at this. So the question is that we ask, and I haven't given you, specifically I haven't given you answers, because to be honest, I don't know the answers. There's some people who are very sure of the answers, but I think that that is a danger. And when it becomes a point of division, I think it becomes sin. But look at this. So either people regard Revelation as a literal chronological view of the end of the end. So it's all the things that are happening right up until the end. If you don't understand that, you can go and listen to the first sermon I preached on Revelation. What we see here is the three sets of seven judgments, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. So either they are symbolic of God's increasing wrath that he's going to pour on the world, trying to call people to repent. And so they're not on a timeline, but some people would say that they are on a timeline, specific timeline. So the six seals, seven seals are going to be historical. Then we're going to get the trumpets. Then we're going to get the bowls. If you believe that, that is fine. That is a worthy interpretation of the book of Revelation. The other option is that this is a repetition, a cyclical repetition of the judgments of God over the people that is not time-bound in terms of chronological order. It's basically looking at the end times and the judgments and then taking a zoom. So the first one is the seals, then it takes a zoom and it's the trumpets, and then finally the bowls. That's also a fine, that interpretation is fine. I would think, personally, that I would probably go for the second interpretation, and I'm going to tell you why. So there's the first seal, second, you've all read this. We see the seals, we see the trumpets, we see the bowls. Okay, but now look at the end of each of these seals, trumpets, and bowls is an illusion. It repeats the same thing of, it is finished, the salvation of God has come, and everything is complete. So at the bottom here under the bowls, it is done after the great earthquake. Next slide, please. You can't read this, but I'll send this out this week. At the end of the seals, there are these scriptures that talk about how people have come out of the great tribulation. They are before the throne of God and they serve him day and night. Never again will they hunger or thirst. The sun will not beat on them, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd and lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Does that remind you of Revelation 20? The same with the victory over the trumpets, and the same with the victory over the bowls as it goes into Revelation chapter 19. You don't have to read all of that, but what I want to say is you can have a conclusion of it being literal historical, and that is fine. That is not wrong. That could be good exegesis. Or you can have the conclusion that we have to take a lot of symbolism into play, and it is the retelling of the judgments that are going to happen. Basically, things in terms of cosmic, in terms of evil rulers and power are going to grow and grow until the end. Amen. So I close with this. Mercy. It's time for us to nail our colors to the mast of Jesus Christ. It's time for us to stand up for the kingdom of God. It's time for us to reclaim the first love that we had for Jesus. Things are coming towards the end. It is not going to get easier. Life is not going to get easier. We are going to be more and more persecuted, but we know that the Lamb will win. But our responsibility, and what I want to call this church to, is a new, deeper walk with God, including holiness and purity and putting God first in everything that we do. This is not a game. This is not a, we'll just play Christian. This is a holy war that you're engaged in. And if your allegiance is not Christ first, you are going to be attacked. And it's time for us to understand that we are in the last days. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, so much so that they will introduce selfies. Sorry, that they will sit on social media all day. They will live their lives in another world that doesn't exist. They'll be lovers of money. They'll be proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Oh, can I just stop there for a moment? I come from two generations. My eldest son is 30. My youngest one is 9. I don't know what happened between my 30, 24, 25-year-old sons and this next generation, but all I want to say, and this is not very politically correct, is my hand often itches when I'm around children who don't listen. When I say don't listen, I don't mean, you know, this like horrible, but who don't have a sense of respect for the authority of their parents. It's a problem. This is not becoming less and less. It's becoming more and more, where children are taking guns and killing. Teenagers are killing their parents. Parents are living in fear of their children. This is not something that we've experienced in the world before on such a great level. In the last days, people will become proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. We are from a different kingdom. We are from the kingdom of God. And let us live like we are from that kingdom. Let us stand and let us know that this is not going to be an easy ride. Amen. That is my word of encouragement for you for today.